How's everyone doing? Good? All right. We had a good Thanksgiving, everything. I actually had some friends over that cooked for us, which is always good. Although Jeanette is, you know, anyone who wants to do book and cook, wow. Ah, it's been great for my life. So anyways, so what we're going to do is we're going to continue on in the book of Romans. And I want to introduce a subject like this. So I went to the Ohio State University, as some of you know. But there was, we're all winners here, Ken, okay? Even Illinois was a winner, right? So we had our big game, the Michigan game. Well, anyways, while I was at Ohio State, there were several great restaurants there. There was Oval Pizza, which was the pizza that was really cheap. You know, when you only had $3 and you need to feed yourself for a week, you went to Oval Pizza. There's another place, it was called Buckeye Dodo's. Oh boy, Buckeye Donuts. So what happened was, after I got married, I was in graduate school for a while, and I'd moved to Lancaster. And so I had to actually drive about 45 minutes. And so I'd drive 45 minutes and then come in to work, and I'd go down High Street, and there was Buckeye Dodo's. Oh, my. So, you know, first I would just pass it by, and everything was fine. But then it was like, you know, a donut is good. A donut is good. I should go for a donut. And so, you know, I figured out a way that I'd pull over and I'd pull in and then I would park at a meter and then I'd go and get, and they had these Long Johns that had the cream filling. Anyways. So I figured out, and so every once in a while I would do that about once a week. Well, then it became, you know, I can actually park across the way in the insurance company agency, and I can park there. I don't have to pay the meter, and then I can run in, get my Buckeye Dodo, and then run back. And then it became that I was doing this maybe twice a week, all right? And then all of a sudden, it went from twice a week to, okay, about every day I was doing this, and it became very efficient. I would go down High Street, turn to the right, down a one-way, go into the insurance company, park in their parking lot. It was early in the morning. No one was there. Go in, get my Buckeye Dodo, come out, and okay, go in, get another Buckeye Dodo, come back, okay, and then drive away. And I was doing this every day, you know, and so suddenly this became very habitual in my life, and you can imagine what happens. I used to have, let's just say I used to have a different weight to strength ratio. All right, and so, and that really, you know, so you start really putting on the pounds that way, and I became just this habit that I kept doing, and I just was on automatic, you know. And when we go to the book of Romans, the same thing kind of comes up in our lives, is that that's how do you deal with those sins that are in your life that you're just like, wow, I didn't even know I was sinning anymore. You know, it's just so, I mean, you're just clued in that you just are so natural in being able to go in and sin. It doesn't even seem like sin. There's nothing that's feeling any different that's telling you that, no, this isn't the way that God wants you to do. And that's what we're going to look at, is a solution to that kind of sin in our lives that we can look at in the book of Romans. So let's take a moment here and pray. Father God, I just really pray right now that you would calm my heart, and also that you would speak to everyone, that we would really look at our lives and that the Holy Spirit would come and change us. And Lord, I just really pray that this message would go out from you, not my ideas, but the things that you teach us in Scripture, in Christ's name. Amen. So just to review a little bit, the last week, Jeff taught on on chapter 7. We're actually going to be in Romans chapter 8 this week. And there, he talked about a cliff, and this was kind of like in between, that we really need to get this right, right down this cliff so that we don't go off one side to, you know, the flesh, there's nothing I can do about it, I'm always defeated, and I've always had this struggle, and so that's one side of the cliff we can go down. The other side of the cliff is flesh, what flesh? There's no sin that I deal with, and that's triumphalism. And so there, he talked about, you know, we really need to make it down that cliff or that edge that in between these two ideas. And even this week, we kind of have the same thing. We have a tightrope, so I'm using a tightrope. So if we want to go down freedom, we need to be really careful that we don't fall off into legalism, but we also need to be really careful that we don't get comfortable with our sin. And so last week we kind of went down that ravine, that edge of that cliff. Now we want to actually walk that tightrope to freedom so that we don't become legalistic and so that we don't fall over and become comfortable with sin. So as we do that, we're going to look at the book of Romans. So just to give you a little background, so this was written by Paul while he was in Corinth to the Church of Rome, and this will come up and become very important. That Church of Rome was actually made up of Gentile believers and then also Jewish believers. And in the book of Rome, in Romans, we actually talked about several things. So we had an introduction, and then we looked at really the persecution of sinful humanity. So in other words, the prosecution of sinful humanity. So in other words, we're in this trial, and basically Paul is laying out the case that if you are a Gentile, you've sinned. If you are a Jew, you are in sin. And so everyone is kind of in that state of sinfulness. And so he brings out that prosecution there in the first three chapters. And then comes up the justification. And Romans 3:22 through 24 really summarize that process. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're all sinners. Jewish people, you're a sinner. Gentile people, you're a sinner too. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And so that we see that, yes, we have all sinned, but there's this justification. If I believe in Jesus Christ by faith, so if I put my trust, instead of myself and my own doing, into Jesus Christ, God looks at me and says, you are righteous. And I get that pronouncement. Well, the next part then, after chapter 5, we go into the life of Christ and sanctification. This is usually how people outline the book. And so right now we're in that process, and this is from chapter 6 to chapter 8. And the first thing that we find is that we have a pronouncement that sin is no longer our master. So if I believe in Jesus Christ, now I don't have to obey the sin nature that says, you know, that has this desire that opposes God. But I can actually say, sin is no longer my master. I don't have to obey that because of what Jesus Christ has given me. And also we found that the law is good, but it mainly reveals sin. I mean, the big thing that the law does is it says, fail, 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 sorry, fail, 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 fail. You know, that's what the law does. It shows us that, oh, man, I'm a failure. I'm struggling with this sin and I fail. And it doesn't mean the law is bad. Jeff gave this wonderful example last time, which was basically that we're on a beach and this sign goes up that says beach closed due to shark sighting. That sign is the law, okay? It's truth. It's good. It's fine. You know, it keeps us out of trouble. But the problem is that for that sign to really be active, it has to go through my flesh. It has to go through me. I have to respond to it in some way and to do something. And so the law becomes weak because of that, because it relies on something that I do. And so the law does not have the power to stop you from swimming, but it's really good about telling you, fail, fail, fail. Sorry, I didn't get this. Fail, 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 fail. Okay? It's really good at doing that, but it goes through our flesh. And so what we're going to see now then is that at the end of chapter 7, towards the end of chapter 7, we see the state that Paul's in. And what he says is kind of this argument that Paul has, and it says in Romans 7, 15 through 19, I do not understand what I do. Wow, been there. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, that I do. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. And so we look at that and we get, yep, been there. You know, I'm like, come on, I got to do good. Oh, I didn't do it. Man. And so we're in that state, and it's kind of like at the end of then chapter 7 in verse 24, it really shows you just where Paul's at this time. It says this, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of the of this death? You know, and you look in, and there's something about people that translate the Bible. Almost every Bible version uses that, "Oh, wretched man that I am," you know. It's just that state of going, man, I try. I'm just wretched. You know, I'm wretched man. And that was the conclusion that Paul came to at the end of chapter 7. But what was neat about this is Paul asks the right question. Paul doesn't say, "What must I do so that I'm not a wretched man?" It says, Who will set me free from the body of this death?" So in other words, I'm not going to go after an activity. I'm going to go after a person. And we all have heard this before, because when we first come to Christ, everyone goes, "Christ is not a religion. It is a relationship." We all know that. And then we forget it. You know, we forget it, that we're in now a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's this relationship that's going to take us out of this state of being a wretched man. So as we go to Romans 8, we're going to look at three things, because we should always look at three things. No, we're going to look at three things here. We're going to look, first of all, what is the verdict? What is our verdict in Christ? Where are we at? We're going to be reminded of that. And then we're going to look at, how do we solve the Buckeye Dodo problem, okay? That is our daily decision to walk in the Spirit. How do we solve that? And so that's what we're going to look at in the middle part of chapter 8, and then we're going to end up with our identity in Christ. Okay, so let's go there. Let's go to Romans 8. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and pull it open to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be start out in verse 1. And it says this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." And so this is kind of like, you know, I was looking at this. This is how I start discussions with Jeanette. Jeanette's back with the kids. This is awesome. I can talk all about her. Okay, so I, you know, this is how we start things out usually. You know, whenever you have something that's a little uncomfortable to talk with your spouse, what do you start off with? "Your honey, I just want you to know I love you," right? And then it's like, oh boy, this is going to be bad, you know? And I know whenever Jeanette says to me, "Honey, I've cooked you a steak," I'm like, oh wow, this is bad, you know? So we always start with those statements that say, look, things are going to get confusing here. Things may be bad here, but I want you to start off with something that's really secure. And so Paul starts off with this statement, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation." So let's start off this passage in chapter 8 with this realization. Don't forget this, that we are justified, okay? That there is no condemnation. We're going to get to some things, a little confusing, but let's start off with that statement that we believe in Jesus Christ, we put our faith in him, and there is no condemnation. That penalty has been paid. We're not talking about that, okay? So now we have a security of that. Let's go on and then see what the rest of this first section says. And then it says down in verse 3, "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be the sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us." So we know that Jesus Christ has paid that penalty for us, that righteous requirement. And, you know, I'm going to, you know, and Jeff does this every once in a while, so I get to do it. Okay, so this is going to geek you out. Like, geeky Bible scholars are going to love this, okay? And so if you look at this first, look at this up here, the sin offering. Doesn't it kind of, it jumps out at you and you say, sin offering? That looks like a term that's probably somewhere else in the Bible. And And it turns out it is. And we won't go into this that much, but if you look at it, it really comes from the sin offering that the priests would actually give for the people and for himself. And there's some details about that sin offering that we don't have enough time to go into. But the thing that's interesting is that, you know, the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. And even here, the Old Testament is pointing to him. Because if you look at how this sin offering happened, so especially the one that was for the priests that would offer the sin offering, or for a group of people, they would go up and would put their hands on the sacrifice, the bull or the goat, and they put their hands on the sacrifice, really symbolizing that transference of sin, you know, and put their hand on the sacrifice as a symbol. And then they would sacrifice and slaughter the animal, and then they would take the fat of that animal and actually burn it as a burnt offering in the temple. But they would take that flesh, and that same word for flesh that's in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that same word of flesh, this is what they would do, is after they had offered it and sprinkled the blood, then they would take that flesh, that sin, and take it outside the city gates and dispose of it. And that's a picture there of what happened to our sin. And when Jesus Christ came, that same picture was revealed and is in the sacrifice he gave for us. So let's look at the second part here, and that is our daily decision to walk in the Spirit. And so Romans chapter 8, verses 4 through 13 says this, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, we do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So this section really gives us a solution to this sin that we wrestle with in the flesh. Now realize that we're going along a cliff here. We do not want to fall over to triumphalism and to say, sin no more, and we redefine sin so that, yes, I don't sin no more, but that's because I've redefined it. And we don't want to go over to the point where, oh, this is such a struggle with sin and the flesh, and my flesh is never, you know, we don't want to go over there. So we're going to try to hit that right down the middle here. And we see that, first of all, that it brings up over and over here that do not live or walk, the other word for in the Greek is actually walk, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So the choice is pretty clear here, right? I mean, I don't need to convince you of this, that we don't want to live according to the flesh. We want to live according to the Spirit. It's a pretty easy decision here as you look at those verses. And if you look at what the flesh is, you can go to Galatians 5 and it says this, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of, these all don't sound very good, okay? Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So, you know, it's pretty obvious that the acts of the flesh are obvious, okay? It's really obvious that we see why Paul is saying, look, don't follow the flesh, okay? And then we see in the same chapter in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit, these sound like things that we should have a result in. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. Those sound good. Kindness, goodness, faith, yeah, those sound good. Gentleness and self-control, against such there is no law. So we see here that there's a distinction that we shouldn't be following the flesh, but what we should be is following the Spirit, and then what we're going to see is fruit in our life. And this fruit in our life is actually going to come out. If you look at it in Romans 8:4, it says, do not live, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In Galatians 5:24-25, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's really neat how the image that the Bible's giving us here is that we're walking in the Spirit. And that if we walk in the Spirit, what we're going to see is the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Jesus put it this way, and Andy Stanley has this great illustration of this too. And John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You can do nothing apart from me. And so what this looks like is that I abide in Christ. I walk in the Spirit. And if I walk in the Spirit, what I'm going to see behind me is fruit. I'm going to see love. Hey, you know, I wasn't trying to do love, but I'm walking in the Spirit and I see love. Hey, there's some joy. Look at that joy. And you come to me and say, why are you so joyful? I don't know, but you know, I'm walking in the Spirit and there's joy back there, you know? I seem to have self-control now. Where did that come from? I don't know. I'm just walking in the Spirit. So the thing that is given to us is the who will save the wretched man. It's by walking in the Spirit. That's what's going to save that wretched man and change our behavior, not because we're going, I'm going to change. No, it's because I'm walking in the Spirit and the fruit's popping up. So what's that look like? So what do I do when I mess up? And what's this really look like, okay, whenever I go through this? So I've kind of got two choices, right? The first choice is I could really put effort into the law, right? I mean, the law's not bad. The law tells me, fail, I didn't, the back, fail. Bill. Thanks, fail, fail. You know, the law's good. It tells me that boundary, right? So the law is not bad. And I could put my effort whenever I sin, whenever I mess up, I could put my effort into say, wow, that law didn't work. Maybe I should build some new laws that will keep me in line with this other law. And so I put all these other laws, and guess what? I put those other laws up, I create a religion, and guess what? Fail in a new way. So that's what we do whenever we create those religious activities. You know, now some of those, I don't want to get too down on it because some of them are really good disciplines in our life that really start us off on being closer to Christ. But if we rely on just that, we're always going to fail because that goes through the activity of my flesh. And it's going to fail. But let's look at another way of maybe dealing with these kind of problems whenever I mess up. How about thinking about building on my relationship with God? So what does that look like when I mess up? Well, it's a little different, okay? It's not that I go and say, oh, I can do this law better. No, it's saying, God, you are a faithful God, and just really ask that you would forgive me. I went out of step with where you wanted me to be. I walked away from where you wanted me to walk. Help me to come back to you. Help me to walk in a way that would be pleasing to you. Change my heart. Change my heart from the inside. Don't just give me a fleshly activity that makes me look good. That's the difference. That's what it looks like instead of asking forgiveness in the flesh and asking forgiveness whenever we want to walk in the Spirit. Because my goal is not to have a certain activity. My goal is to be closer to Jesus Christ, and that the Spirit can now move me easier and easier every day that I go on. Okay? There's a great verse that says in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God. So get closer to God. And guess what? He's not going to run away. He's going to draw near to you. And that's what we need to focus on. Whenever we are in that situation where we sin, let's come to God and say, God, make my relationship better with you. Work on my heart, not just my actions. So what does this practically look like? Okay, what does this activity look like where God is changing my heart instead of just my actions? Well, let me go back to Buckeye Dodos. Okay, the story doesn't end, right? So 20 pounds later, okay, I look at this and I say, ooh, this is probably not a good thing to be eating donuts and drinking root beer. Okay, so I say, so how do I live this out? And so this became a thing where I said in my mind, you know what? Sin is not my master. I don't have to do this. And what I found is that temptations in our lives and struggles in our life, we don't have to just make that a natural thing. That each step, I actually kind of prepare myself to sin. And so as I'm going down High Street, I'm thinking, do you know what? I am going down the path that's going to lead me to the sin that the Holy Spirit doesn't want me to do, you know? And so I give an opportunity for God to actually talk to me and focus on me as I'm preparing to build up the point of that temptation and sin. And so now I'm concentrating on the don't eat any more donuts. I'm concentrating on what's my relationship like? Father, you know, I'm going down here. I really don't need to do this. I can say no to this and be more in you. And so it's such an easy chain that as you're preparing to do that, and you may have a habitual sin, and you know where that starts. It starts on the computer going, I'm just going to Google search this. Ah! Okay, so, you know, where do I go from there? Well, I can just hit the delete button. But Father God, I just want to walk with you. If I'm walking with you, I'm not going to go down this road, okay? And whenever we concentrate on that relationship continually, what we'll find out is that temptation can't build up in our lives. Because God is saying, I love you, and I want to be near you, and I want this relationship with us to work. Okay, if we look at it too, that the result of that then is not just behavior that's less sinful. It's much greater than that. And that's whenever we get into the third thing, and that is our identity in Christ. And this is the exciting thing, is this, that it says in verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we are heirs. And if heirs, God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. So we look at this. And I even looked this up, and that Abba is actually Aramaic, And, you know, you've heard of this if you've been around Christianity for a while, that that's a real endearing a statement of God or Father, or a Father. And it is. I mean, if you look it up, I did some searches on it, and it's that Papa. It's that, you know, we have relationship. And so the result then of this relationship of walking in the Spirit is not only I look back and I see fruit, 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 love, joy. Oh, look, there's peace. Oh, look, there's, wow, look at that. Wow, that's amazing. How did I do it? I'm just walking in the Spirit. You know, I'm just walking in the Spirit. And now I can go to my Father and say, Papa, oh, you've been there with me. You've been there with me. You've changed my heart. You haven't just changed my actions. And so whenever we look at that, then we see that all of a sudden that it doesn't take effort. It takes relationship. We knew that when we got saved. We've all said it. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. But let's not forget it now. So in closing, if we look at this, we can see this, the three questions that we may want to consider. The first is that, do you believe and put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? So I started this out to say, hey, let's start off with that there is no condemnation. I don't know everyone here. You know, if there is someone here that has never accepted Jesus Christ and believed in him and said, I want to place my faith in Christ because I want to not be at the end of my life to a point where I rely on myself. If you're at that point, then let's pray for you. I mean, let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. I mean, let me introduce you, okay? And you'll start down this journey. I mean, whatever point you're at, you know, you may say, I'm not ready yet. But you know what? Let's pray for you, and let's just pray that you're going down that journey. The second thing is you may find yourself that, you know, do you need to get back in step with the Holy Spirit? You know, we saw all the verses that says, you know, don't be in the flesh, but walk with the Holy Spirit. You know, have you got to a point that there's something in your life that you're like, oh, I can't believe I'm here again? You know, instead of just asking forgiveness, also ask that God renews that relationship. So ask yourself, you know, Father, forgive me for that sin, but Holy Spirit, come walk with me. Help me to walk with you. Don't let me go away. Keep me with you. And so that may be you today too. And then also, some of you have just been, I don't have fruit, I have a whip. I go, wretched man, wretched man, wretched man, no fruit. Wretched man, wretched man. You know, if you're there, let me also introduce you to the idea that if you've accepted Jesus Christ, and if you're walking in the Holy Spirit, you are a son of God, you know? You get to go to God and say, Abba, Father, Papa, thank you for saving me. Let me have a relationship with you. Walk with me throughout the day and keep me from those temptations. You get to do that. You get to be in that. And so you get to actually have a relationship with the maker of the universe. I mean, how great is that? Why would we ever want to devalue ourselves and say that something that God has paid such a precious price for that we're wretched? No, we're not. We're valuable. We're valuable because God loves us. The maker of the universe says, you have value. You have value. And so if you're in that place that you're thinking, man, I just feel awful, let's pray to have that relationship restored, that idea restored in you that, yes, you know, we are humble before God. We are appreciative for what he's done. He is holy and I am not, but I am his son. I am his son. Let's pray. Father God, I just do thank you for Romans and what Paul teaches us. Lord, I thank you that whenever we look at our lives, that you're actually asking us for a relationship with you, that you want us to be in step with you. Holy Spirit, I just really pray that for people that are out here that have walked to the edge and walked away from you, that they would restore that relationship now. Holy Spirit, help us to walk with you. Be close to us. Help us to walk in a way that you want us to walk. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would look back at us and that we could see the fruit that you have in our lives. Lord, that day, that day or that moment, those moments that the Holy Spirit comes into our life and that we put our trust in you, help us to remember where we are and that you want that relationship again with us. Lord, we're about to worship you and to thank you for the things that you've done for us. And so please just take this blessing of praise. In Christ's name, amen.